Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We'll be looking at wisdom again this morning, as we have been for the last several sessions. What is wisdom? And the reason we look at this so carefully is because the book of Proverbs is devoted to the subject of wisdom. That's the subject of Proverbs. What does it mean? How do we become wise? What does it mean to be wise? And Proverbs tells us how. And we saw that basically, the basic thing to remember is that wisdom, the Hebrew word, means skill. Skill at living. And we looked at that word before, and Derek Kidner, I don't know if you can see that very well, Derek Kidner in his commentary made a very beautiful illustration of wisdom. And he said to think of a rainbow when you think of wisdom. Pam took that picture from our parking lot, by the way. But if you think of wisdom as a rainbow, wisdom is chokmah. We've looked at it before, chokmah. And chokmah has several synonyms in the book of Proverbs. You'll see it used with several other words that add to the meaning. And it's just like a rainbow. If you think of overall wisdom as a rainbow, it has different colors. And these colors kind of overlap each other. Just like in a rainbow, you see how the colors overlap just a little bit. And that's the way these words are. They overlap in meaning some. They all have a particular meaning, and when you take them all together, you get the concept of what wisdom is. And the first one of those is the word musar. Musar means instruction. It has the connotation of being difficult. It's a quality of character, not just mind. In fact, the word usually has a quality of being somewhat stern instruction. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 11. When you see that same word, where it says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord." And there the word is translated as discipline. So you see the nature of sternness that's goes along with this word. So part of having wisdom is accepting discipline. Now, we don't like that, but it's the truth. Look at Isaiah 53 for the ultimate example of sternness, and it's the same word. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, where it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was chastened," or the chastening, "for our well-being fell on him." And that chastening is the same word. So that would be the ultimate in harsh instruction. Because that's a reference, of course, to Jesus Christ and the cross. Now, this wisdom is found only in God's Word. And we get this wisdom by studying God's Word. Wisdom is for believers only. It does not include unbelievers. An unbeliever cannot have the biblical concept of wisdom, because wisdom starts with a fear of the Lord. That means a wisdom starts with acknowledging who God is, and that in our case anyway, in the church age, as we call the period we're living in, it means that you have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that death paid for your sins. So that's the beginning of wisdom. Without that mental attitude, that says, wow, God has done everything for me. He knows everything. The only place I can go to find out truth is to Him. And He has revealed that truth in His Word. And you can't separate God from His Word, although many try. Instruction. The next one, understanding, binah, is the Hebrew word. And what that means is primarily to provide instruction for informed, responsible living. Now, that word is translated in the Septuagint in Proverbs 1:2. And that word is translated into Greek and the Septuagint into paiduo. And that's what paiduo means. It means to provide instruction for informed and responsible living. The word is a close relative of another word. They're from the same root, triliteral root in Hebrew. And that word means between. It's a preposition. It's the same word as the preposition between. Now, what does that have to do with understanding or insight? Well, it just means that you have the ability to choose between two different things. So if you have something comes up that's bad and something that's good, if you have wisdom, you'll be able to choose the good. And not only that, if you come up with something that's even better and something that's best, if you have biblical wisdom, you'll be able to choose the best thing. So it's not only the ability to distinguish right from wrong, it's the ability to distinguish good from better, better from best. So the more wisdom you accumulate, the more you'll be able to make good choices. And what is making good choices? That's skill in living, isn't it? That's what Proverbs is all about. So all of this comes under the heading of chokmah, or wisdom. Wise dealing is another one. That's sekel, and it's cognate words. We call them cognates. Those are the words that come from the same root and mean basically the same thing in a different form, like one is an adjective, one is a noun, one is a verb. They're all the same word, but they're used differently grammatically. And is it important to know grammar? Well, did you read the first slide that I had up here before I came? It's important to know grammar. If you want to understand something, you have to understand the grammar of it. And sekel means practical wisdom. Practical wisdom in a good sense. It often means to be successful. In the verb form, that word means to be successful. So it's a very practical type of word. And Proverbs is a very practical type of book. Shrewdness and discretion, those are connected. Orma and mazima are the Hebrew words. And knowledge and learning. What's the difference between those two things? Well, the difference is primarily this. Knowledge has the idea of knowing truth. If you know truth, you have knowledge. Learning has the idea of something that's given and received. God gives truth, we learn truth. Once we learn it, then it's learned. You see that it's just a different shade of the where the colors cross in that rainbow. So how do we get this? That's the question. How do we get this wisdom then? And that's what we're going to talk about for a moment now. How do we get this wisdom? And the first thing to remember, and I've said this 1,000 times, I'm sure, now it's 1,001, And I always quote the old Hebrew teacher who said that there are three things that are important in learning. Only three things you have to remember. Repetition, repetition, and repetition. So if I repeat myself, please forgive me. And if you don't remember what I said the last time, remember it this time. Wisdom is available to everyone. Proverbs 1. Wisdom is available to everyone, to every believer. In fact, unbelievers can even borrow wisdom from the book of Proverbs and lead more successful lives. Because these facts are, they're not biblical promises, but they're object lessons. And object lessons apply to everybody. Now, back in Proverbs 1, in verse 20, it says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings." So wisdom is screaming to be heard. It's for everybody. Every time, and I say this a lot too, every time you open your Bible, just think of that. This is wisdom screaming to be heard. But in order to hear it, we have to understand it. And we can't understand it by taking a verse here and a verse there and a verse here and a verse there and not knowing their context, not knowing their grammar, their syntax, what they mean. You can't learn something that way. So wisdom is from everybody who wants it. And in chapter 9 of Proverbs, that we'll get to next week, we're going to find out that fools and simpletons are invited to the Feast of Wisdom by name. So even fools and simpletons can have wisdom. Anybody can have wisdom. But there's a caveat. They're also invited to the Feast of Folly. So wisdom and folly are the opposites. And remember, Proverbs doesn't have any gray shades. Either you're wise or you're a fool. It comes down to that. And you have to make a decision. Whose feast are you going to? Are you going to a feast where you get a warm, fuzzy feeling on Sunday and everything's hunky-dory until you have to go to work the next day? Or are you going to a feast where you learn God's Word so that you can make good choices to lead a life that's pleasing to God? It's your choice. Are you going to put your time into studying the Bible, learning the Bible? That's your choice. You can do it or not. Wisdom is found only in divine revelation. In order to be wise, we have to set aside what we think is right. And that is so very difficult, isn't it? I have to take everything that I think is right and set it aside and see how it squares with God's Word. If God's Word says it's right, then, okay, it's right. But if I think it's right and God's Word says it's wrong no matter what I think. Because I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We wouldn't need a Savior if we weren't sinners. And if you think you're not a sinner, you have serious problems. Because we all are. You don't look at yourself realistically. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14:12, where it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So what I think is right doesn't matter. I could be thinking something is absolutely right, and it could lead right up to death, physical death, and we'll talk a little more about life and death in Proverbs, because life in Proverbs means more than just existence being physically alive. It means life in its fullest sense. If you aren't experiencing that, then you're dead. Like I said, Proverbs has no middle grounds. You either do it right or you do it wrong. So we have to make a decision. We have to decide to set aside what we think is right and abandon our independence. And we love our independence so much. You know, most people aren't willing to do that. Oh, I'm an independent thinker. Or have you ever heard people tell their children or tell you, I'm not going to say anything to my children until they're old enough to understand, and then they can make up their own minds. You know how stupid that is? They're going to get indoctrinated with human viewpoint because the other side is not neutral. It is fiercely against what we think. And they'll do everything in their power to get us to think something else. Stop and think about this for a minute. Have you ever wondered why, if a person thinks that the Bible is a bunch of nonsense, that God doesn't exist, Jesus Christ was a man, maybe he didn't even exist, although there's not a historian worth his metal who says that. Everybody pretty much agrees that Jesus Christ did exist, but he wasn't who he claimed to be. And yet, so they think it's total nonsense, and yet they spend so much time trying to disprove it. Why? If it's nonsense, forget about it. But they don't. They try to disprove it. They come up with these bizarre theories, like evolution. Nobody means anything. You're just a conglomeration of atoms that kind of happen to flow together at the right time, in the right way, and there you are. When you die, you're gone. That's it. If you really believe that, why would you waste your time spending your time trying to prove that the Bible's wrong if it's nonsense? Just something to think about. So, not only is wisdom available for everybody, it's only found in divine revelation, but it's very costly. It takes a great deal of effort to acquire wisdom. And that's why most people don't want wisdom. Even believers, they don't want wisdom. They want to feel good. Because wisdom, it's difficult. You know, you come here and sit in an uncomfortable chair and you listen to me talking about Hebrew words and grammar, syntax, context, all of these things which you don't care about. You want to feel good. You want somebody to sing for 40 minutes and then have me get up and pump you up with a little pep talk, and you can go home happy and dumb and fools. I tend to see things in a sarcastic, humorous way. I apologize. I take the Word of God very, very seriously. As those of you who know me know, I do. I spend my time here lately, almost all of my time, looking at the grammar, the syntax, the context. I wrestle a little with Hebrew. Now, Greek is a little easier for me, but Hebrew, you know, Greek is like reading. Hebrew is more like decoding to me. I know the language, I know what the forms mean, but the Hebrew vocabulary is so incredibly vast in the Old Testament that it's mind-boggling. New Testament, you know, Greek, you can learn 300 words. You've got 80% of the vocabulary of the Greek New Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament, 10,000 words. And they're all triliteral roots, or most of them are. And that means they're made up of three consonants. And they all look alike after a while. So it's difficult. And it takes a great deal of effort to acquire wisdom. chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. This is one of my very favorite sections in the Bible. Verse 1 to 5 in Proverbs 2, where it says, "My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." So it's very simple, but it's not very easy. You just have to work at it. Cry out for wisdom. I want wisdom. People who go to a church and they have singing for 45 minutes and then the pastor gets up and gives a pep talk, somebody should stand up and say, "I want wisdom. Teach me God's word." Maybe you shouldn't stand up. Go up after class. Don't embarrass the guy. That serves no useful purpose. I say that so you don't stand up and tell me something. But, you know, make it known. That's what you're here for. You want to get wisdom. You want to learn God's word. Because without it, there's no wisdom. And no skillful Christian life. Wisdom is to be stored up. Not only do we have to learn wisdom, but we have to keep it somewhere where we can find it. If not in our memory, then in a notebook that'll show us where to go to find what. Because it can't do us any good if we can't bring it to mind. Now, in Proverbs 2:4 that we just read about seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hidden treasures, that phrase, hidden treasures, is translated in the Septuagint. Y'all know what the Septuagint is? Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was made just before Christ. So when Christ came at the right time, you know, it says that's so amazing. He came at a time when there was a Bible that could be read by anybody, because Alexander the Great had conquered the known world and he'd made Greek, Koine Greek, the universal language. Even though Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire, Greek was the universal language. If you wanted to do business, you had to learn Greek. And the New Testament is written in Greek. Jesus came at the right time. Anyway, in this Septuagint, in this Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that word or that phrase, hidden treasures, is translated by the word thesauros. Stop and think about that a minute. You know what that word means? You speak Greek all the time, you just don't know it. What's a thesauros? A thesaurus, yes, of course. And what is a thesaurus? It's a repository. It's where we put synonyms so that we can go find them when we need them. And that's exactly how we're to view wisdom, God's word. We're to learn it. If we can't memorize it, memorizing is good. It's fine as long as you understand what you're memorizing. But if you can't do that, put it somewhere where you can find it when you need it. Make a thesaurus, a hidden treasure. Wisdom is the highest thing that we can pursue. There's nothing greater, no goal in life greater than pursuing wisdom. Not making money, not anything. Look at Proverbs 8, 10 and 11. "Take my instruction and not silver." Wow, I want instruction instead of silver? Come on now. "And knowledge rather than choicest gold. And notice when you read in the Old Testament, and a lot in Proverbs, they list silver first and then gold. You usually think gold would be first, right, and then silver. Actually, silver was even more rare than gold at that time and probably more valuable. So seek, take my instruction. Don't worry about silver. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all the desirable things cannot compare with her. So what's the highest goal, the highest aim you can achieve in life? To know wisdom, to know God's word. All desirable things are secondary. Now, that doesn't mean go quit your job and just study God's word all the time, because you probably starve in a while, hopefully. Like the Thessalonians, God's welfare program. If you don't want to work, don't eat. But where do you spend your leisure time, should I say, your expendable time? Do you spend it watching reruns of NCIS, or do you spend it studying God's word? It's up to you. I mean, you have a choice, obviously. But the highest goal in life is not to have all the lines from NCIS memorized. In verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is exalted above time and space. Verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me, and the me is wisdom talking. Wisdom is personified in this chapter. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So before there even was such a thing as time, wisdom existed. God had it. It is eternal. Wisdom is eternal. Let's look at that for a moment. What does that mean, wisdom is eternal? Well, remember how chapter 8 of Proverbs go? Let's look at the outline again. You know me, I have COD, compulsive outlining disorder. I have to have an outline. Wisdom is for everyone, verse 1 through 5. Wisdom, morality, they go together hand in glove. They're warp and woof. You can't separate them. Wisdom is the key to all success. Verse 14 through 21. That's where we left off. Wisdom is eternal. That's where we'll pick up in the detailed study of chapter 8 in 22 to 31. And then it's going to end up the chapter by saying wisdom is a necessity for a full, complete life. It's absolutely essential. For a full, complete Christian life, a life that's pleasing to God, you have to have wisdom. Now, if you notice, let's look at 22 through 31. Proverbs 8, and when it uses the word I, it's a personification of wisdom. This is a speech of wisdom. Wisdom is talking. Now, all right, wisdom can't talk. It's a personification of wisdom. If wisdom could talk, this is what she would say. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. So wisdom is saying, I have credentials. I can speak for God. That's why we find wisdom in God's word. Because this is based on the Genesis account. But there's a little difference between this and the Genesis account. The Genesis account, you know what that starts with, right? Bereshit. Everybody knows that. In the beginning. That's the Hebrew Bereshit. Y'all know what a schwa is? That little upside down E. It's like an E, but you say it real fast. Bereshit. That means in the beginning. That first letter there, that's a preposition. They tacked them right onto the words in Hebrew. They didn't bother to write them separately. So ba means in. Reshit means beginning. So in the beginning. That's how Genesis starts its account. It's the first word in the book of Genesis. So this gives us a biblical time fix for Genesis. In the beginning. The beginning of what? It was the beginning of creation. If you look at John 1:1, I'm going to look at John 1 for a second. Like I say, I have compulsive outline disorder. I have a pile of outlines and what I call mind maps. A lot of people call them mind maps. That if I don't know something, it tells me where to go to find them and it explains how I got there. But anyway, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now this is the beginning again. In the beginning, in relationship to what? It's in relationship to creation. And it's very interesting in John 1:1 because that word was is an imperfect tense in the Greek language. In the original language, it was written. And an imperfect tense refers to something that occurred over time in the past. It's a progressive, but it's in the past progressive. So what does that mean to this? This should be translated, I think, or a very good translation would be, in the beginning already was the Word. He was already existing in the beginning. So what's at the beginning of? Creation. Back to Proverbs. And that's what wisdom is going to say. I was already there when creation started. Now some people link wisdom and Jesus Christ because of this, and there are several other indicators. And I don't go that far, but I will say that Jesus Christ is the incarnation of wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. In fact, the New Testament tells us that. Genesis 1, that marks the time when God's creation work began. Proverbs 8, the word reshit, marks the time before God's creation began. Look at verse 22. Before his works of old. So wisdom was already in existence when creation was begun. Genesis says in reshit or bereshit, and Proverbs says before reshit, before the beginning. Now both of these passages, there are commonalities and there are dissimilarities. Commonalities, they both stress the Creator. Genesis 1:1, it doesn't say how God created the earth. It doesn't say where God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say why God created the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't say when God created the heavens and the earth in terms of a date. It's in the beginning. Now, I'm a creationist. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to explain evolution by an idiotic argument like that. But what I am saying is that the stress is on the Creator. It says who created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say how, why, where, when. It says who. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now in Proverbs, I can say the stress is on the Creator because of, oh my gosh, grammar. Isn't that a horrible word? In a Hebrew sentence, the normal word order is VSO, as we call it. Verb, subject, object. Now that's different from English. In English, we put subject first. You know, I ran outside. I is the subject, and ran is the verb. But in Hebrew, they would say, ran I outside. Well, actually, they'd put the outside first because they like to put their prepositional phrases on the beginning. So that's why in Genesis 1, it says, Bereshit bara Elohim, which means in the beginning, he created, that is God, the heavens and the earth. So that's a normal word order. Created God, the heavens and the earth. Now in Proverbs 8, that order is not followed. And when you see a variation from the normal sentence word order, it means something. You have to know why. You have to stop and ask yourself, why is that? Well, it's for emphasis. In Proverbs 8, the first word is Yahweh, the Lord. The word possess, 8:22, it says, the Lord possess me. And that's correct word order following the Hebrew. Now in Genesis 1:1, our translators have turned it around because in English we don't put the verb first. So in Genesis 1 they say, in the beginning God created. When in Hebrew it reads, in the beginning he created, that is God, the heavens and the earth. Possessed is kana, which means to acquire or gain. You know what? God needed wisdom in creation. In Genesis 1:1, before the dry land appeared on the earth, it was covered with water, right? The world was covered with water. Wisdom says in Proverbs 8:24 that she was already there before the waters existed. So she was there before the creation. There's a parallel in the sequence of events also. And you can read about these. We're running out of time, so I won't go through them in detail. But Proverbs and Genesis, the sequence is the same. First, you have the earth created. In Proverbs 8:23, it says, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And what does Genesis say? The earth was created when? On day one. Water. In 8:24, it says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. So before water was there was wisdom. When was water created? Day two. So we're following the same sequence. And then the dry land. In Proverbs 8:25 and 26, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. And in Genesis, of course, the dry land appeared on day three. So we have the same sequence. This is based on the Genesis account of creation. Before all of that, in verse 23, I was established. Establish means install, to install, to place something. That word is used in Psalm 2:6. I have established. Look at Psalm 2. We're almost done. Psalm 2, another one of my favorite portions of the Bible. And in verse 6, where it says, but as for me, I have installed my king. God is saying, I have installed my king. Who's the king? Jesus Christ, of course. And as I said before, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. Now, next hour, we'll be looking at the conclusion of chapter 8. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful in Christ's name. Amen.